Worship team, can we just express our appreciation to them one more time? Praise the Lord. So good to be together in the Lord's house today. Great to be able to share the word of the Lord with you. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to come over with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And while you're headed there, just want to say we cannot believe that it's the month of August already. And that means, believe it or not, I'm dreading saying this, but believe it or not, September is coming and school and all those things. And we just want to let you know to just be on the lookout. We're going to be sending out some information to you pretty soon about classes for the fall. We have some great enrichment courses coming up for adults, and we're very happy that we're going to be able to offer Cleansing Stream again this September. And if you haven't yet jumped into Cleansing Stream, this is a great opportunity. If you haven't done it, we really strongly encourage you to put that on your calendar. We're going to be starting those courses the second week of September, so not too far away. Just keep your eyes open. Be praying that the Lord will guide you as to where He would want you to be Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We have so many great things going on that you can add to your faith, make new friends, and just be here and grow with each other throughout the week as well as on Sundays. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Amen. Powerful words from the Apostle Paul, some of the most profound thoughts in the entire New Testament. Today I want to share with you on this topic, the blessings that come through the blood. The blessings that come through the blood. Can we pray and let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us as we look into the Word of God this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering us together today. And we thank you for the gift of your word. It's truly the lamp for our feet, and it's the light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So Father, we give you our hearts in this time. We ask that our hearts might be good soil right now, soil that can receive and retain and bear good fruit from the seed of the word of God. Lord Jesus, you said that the words you speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. So would you send your spirit now, minister life to us from your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we've been looking at his defense and his explanation of the gospel. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we've seen Paul talking about the greatest need that men and women have. Paul demonstrated in those chapters that all people, no matter what their background, have been separated from God by sin. Because of that separation, our great need is to be justified. In other words, we need to be forgiven of sin and then declared righteous by God. I need God to treat me just as if I'd never sinned. We've gone astray from God, and so we need to be put back in right standing with Him. And this is the greatest need of the human race. Paul says in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the who of the gospel. In other words, who are the people who need to be justified through Jesus Christ? And the answer is everyone. The good news of the gospel is that God has made a way for all of us to be justified and receive a new status with God. Every single one of us can become a part of his family. So that's the who of the gospel. And then moving into chapter 4, we saw Paul talking about the how of the gospel. How exactly can people be justified? Paul explains that people cannot be justified because of their ancestry or their religious background. Neither can they become righteous by doing good deeds. He says we are justified by faith. Faith in the God who wants to justify the ungodly, the God who wants to show mercy to the undeserving. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing the punishment for your sins and mine. And if we have faith in Christ, and if we trust him as the only sacrifice that takes away sins, God says he will not only pardon us, but he will also count us as righteous. He will give us that new status. He won't credit sin to our account, but instead he'll credit to our account a righteousness that we've never earned, a righteousness that we never could have earned. If you were with us in chapter 4, then you remember that we talked about Abraham and how it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this is the how of the gospel. Today, as we move into Romans 5, we see that Paul is turning a corner. This is a major turning point in the book of Romans. Up until now, Paul's been debating with people who, for a variety of reasons, were opposed to the gospel message. So Paul was showing them who needs to be justified by Christ and how. But as we come into chapter 5, which begins with that word therefore, you will notice a change. Paul is now going to shift his focus away from the enemies of the gospel, at least a little bit, and he's shifting his teaching emphasis away from the who and the how. Now he's going to be talking to believers in Christ. He's speaking to you and me. And over the next few chapters, Paul's going to be exploring the what of the gospel. Paul is now thinking about some completely different questions with us. Questions like, what are the blessings that come to those who've been justified by faith in Christ? What are the riches that belong to us because of our new status as friends of God and children of God? And what is the difference that being justified will make in my life, both now and in the future? So from chapter 5 all the way up through the very famous chapter 8, Paul is going to uncover for us the blessings that we have received because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How does the reality of Christ's salvation break into my life? Now that I've been justified and I belong to God, how do Christ and his Holy Spirit help me in this present age? And how does Jesus prepare me for the age to come? Paul begins to lay out all of this for us in chapter 5. And if it helps us, you can think of my message today as an introduction to a new section of Romans. But inside the portion of scripture that we just read today, I find that there are three great blessings that belong to us now that we've been justified. Three great blessings that come to us through the blood, and I want to share them with you. The first one is this: because of his blood, we have peace with God. Because of his blood, we have peace with God. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old joke that says when you see a therefore, you need to stop and figure out what it's there for. And this is one of the greatest therefores in the entire Bible. So we ought to think about why it is here. This particular therefore is the glorious conclusion that Paul is drawing out of everything that he has said in the book of Romans up to this point, and especially in chapter 4. Now, I'm going to give you some free Bible reading advice today. You know that sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you need to ignore the chapter and verse divisions that are in your Bible. If you didn't know, those numbers aren't really part of the text. They were added centuries down the road in order to help us study the scriptures. And in order to understand the scriptures better, sometimes we need to realize that those chapter breaks can be a little awkward and they interrupt the writer's train of thought. And this particular chapter break that we find in between chapters 4 and 5, I have to say, is probably one of the worst chapter breaks in the entire Bible. So, bearing that in mind, let's look at Paul's teaching and think it through without that artificial break confusing us. So, starting at the end of chapter 4 and then flowing right down into the beginning of chapter 5, Paul is saying this: righteousness will be credited to us if we believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that feels a little different, right? Therefore, because of our believing in him, because of his being raised to life, God has justified us. God has made us righteous. And the effect of that, the result of that, Paul says, is now we have peace with God. Praise God, now we have peace with God. Back in chapter 3, Paul had given us a very terrible laundry list in which he set out for us in some great detail the really terrible spiritual condition of wicked people. That was one scary passage that Pastor Glenn somehow forgot to have me preach. And there in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is describing the wicked, he says, listen, the way of peace they have not known. The wicked, the way of peace, they have not known. And what a true word that is, church. Before we were justified, we were just like that. We were strangers to the way of peace. And this is the first blessing. This is the most necessary blessing for all of us to receive. Without it, everything else is meaningless. We need to be at peace with God. It's our most critical spiritual need, because once God declares us to be righteous by faith in Christ, then our separation from him, our state of war with God, will come to an end. You know, before we come to Christ, some of us are really indifferent to God. You know, maybe you know some people like that. On the other hand, some of us have opposed him rather forcefully, and maybe you've known a few people like that as well. But church, none of us is born by nature God's friend. Sounds a little rough to say nowadays, I know, but in a very real way, every one of us was born an enemy to God and a stranger to his holiness. You know, many times in sharing the good news with people, the greatest hurdle that we face is helping people to understand that by nature, you and I have no claim to a seat at God's table. It's only by grace that we can be there. The good news is great news, precisely because the bad news about our spiritual condition is just so bad. Without Jesus, we are lost. And it's quite true that we, however politically incorrect it may be to say it this way these days, we are the enemies of God. In our reading today, Paul tells us in four different ways exactly what our true state is apart from the blood of Christ. He gives us four good reasons why none of us can experience peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul says that when Christ died for us, we were without strength. We had no ability to save ourselves, no ability to put ourselves in right standing with God. We could never change ourselves into a people who were at peace with God. Paul then says that Jesus died for us when we were ungodly. And that's a strong word. It means we're a people who have no reverence for God. See, before we met Jesus, we didn't truly care about God or what he said. The fact that we were at peace with God might not even have really bothered us. Then Paul says we were sinners. It's another strong word. And this word in Greek doesn't mean that you stumbled into sin. There is nothing about this word that says, oops. On the contrary, this word means that we were people who were devoted to sin. We enjoyed it. Church, be amazed at the love of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit is telling us that while we were still devoted to our sin, while we were still in love with it, Christ died for us. And this is how God demonstrates his love toward us. Finally, Paul says we were reconciled to God through the death of his son when we were enemies. That word means we were not neutral about the idea of God. No, we were actively opposed to him. We were actually glad to be working against him. In fact, the Greek word enemies comes directly, in that language, it comes directly from their word for hatred. Now, I need to be careful here because I don't want to misrepresent the Lord in any way. We need to understand that because of what Jesus did, all of the strain in the relationship, all of the enmity between God and man is on one side, and that's our side. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest." God is not our enemy, but in our rebellion, we have turned to become his enemy. Who were we before we were justified? What were we like? Paul says we were weak people, rejecting God, enjoying sin, and working against God. Yet even in that condition, his love compelled him to touch our hearts. He gave us the gift of faith so that we could reach out to him. We trusted in the blood of his son. We trusted in Christ's sacrifice instead of trusting in our good works to save us. And church, when that happened, you and I were justified. He declared us to be righteous. And when he did, that state of war between God and me came to an end. So what is this peace that I have gained through Jesus' blood? Is this the peace of God that we talk about that passes understanding? Is it the peace in my heart that carries me through the storms of life? No, this is not that kind of peace. This is not, you know, quiet assurance in tough circumstances. This is not peace from God. This is peace with God. It's peace concerning my relationship with God. It's peace concerning where I stand with him. It's peace about the fact that God has really accepted me. It's having peace about the fact that if I were to see him face to face right now, and even if he should call me home to him today, I know that my sin is no longer a barrier to my enjoying his presence forever. It's the removal of anxiety about my spiritual condition because I know that he no longer sees me as an enemy, but as a child, and even as a friend. It's a vital question that every one of us needs to ask. When I think about God, do I still see him as stern and cold and distant? Can I only imagine God looking at me through narrow, disapproving eyes? Or do I know that because I've been justified, I have peace with God? Do I know that I'm in good standing with him? The old hymn says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." And it's only when we've become justified by faith that this will become our experience. You know, that nagging fear that God will cast me away. He replaces that fear with his love. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you to myself with cords of loving kindness. He says, don't be afraid, but draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit inside our hearts cries out, Abba, Father. And then we have the witness inside our own spirits that we have become the children of God. You know, once we feared that his hands would push us away, and then with just a small, timid measure of faith, we came a little closer to him, and we saw that his hands were carrying wounds of love. We walked a little closer still towards him, and we found ourselves in the embrace of his arms. No longer a stranger, no longer an enemy, but now a father and a friend. You may not yet know him that way, but you can. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three great blessings that come to us through the blood. The first one is peace with God. The second one is this: because of his blood, we have access to the grace of God. Because of his blood, we have access to the grace of God. Beginning in verse 2, Paul says that through Jesus, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Salvation by grace through faith, you know, it's something we saw in Galatians, and we're seeing it here in Romans as well. And we're going to see it in Ephesians also when we arrive there in the year 2025, give or take. So stick around. It's going to be really good. Being justified by faith means that we've been saved through the sheer unmerited kindness of our God. We receive it by faith as a gift without adding anything to it. But is that all that Paul is referring to here in Romans 5? Is he speaking here only of saving grace? No. This is more than the grace that first brings us into a relationship with God. It's much more than that. Paul says it's the grace in which we stand. In other words, it's the grace in which you and I are living every day. Through the grace of God, I am not only saved, but now I have access to the realm of God's grace in my daily living. Grace is not just, church, listen, grace is not just a word for the altar call. It's a word for every day. Grace is the whole realm of my experience in living in the mercies of God. It's living inside of everything that he makes available to me. Everything that comes from his Father heart of love, and I draw upon it by faith. That's why the Bible says to grow in grace. When the Holy Spirit said that, he didn't mean that we need to come here to this altar and get saved all over again every time we come to church. He means to grow in your knowledge, grow in your experience of God's grace more and more. You know, the Bible tells us that God has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible says that God's delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us out into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So if you're a believer here in Jesus Christ today, congratulations, your transfer went through. But Paul wants us to know here that being justified by faith, as wonderful as that is really just only walking through the door of grace. It's only just the first step in experiencing the goodness of our God. We were justified by faith, and when we came to know that we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. But we can't stop there. We need to go through that door and begin to walk into the palace of his kingdom. Because he's inviting you to explore that relationship and get to know him better and better. Church, I want you to see that God did more than just adopt you when he declared you righteous. He gave you a wonderful inheritance as well. Now that we are saved, Paul says we have access by faith to all the riches of his loving kindness. The Bible says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it also tells us in Colossians 1 that God has qualified us. Everybody say that word, qualified. God has qualified us to share, listen, in the inheritance of the saints in light. So when you are justified by faith, that is only the beginning. When you are justified, all that does is qualify you to know what Christian living is really all about. Your salvation is designed to launch you into a new kind of life in which you know God and he knows you. In Acts chapter 26, you can read about it. We discover why Jesus sent Paul out to preach. You know what Jesus said? He said it was so that people could receive forgiveness and an inheritance. Now, if a lawyer calls you up first thing tomorrow morning and says, hey, I have some news for you. You just inherited $50 million. That is good news. Very few of you agree with that. Should I have said, you know, euros or renminbi or something? I don't know. That's good news. You know, with $50 million, you can buy yourself a mansion. You can pay for phase two. Who knows? It may even be enough money to put a dent in your student loans. But knowing that you got an inheritance and even possessing that inheritance is not the same thing as using and enjoying that inheritance. You may legally possess it, but you are not necessarily walking in it. Paul says we have access by faith into this grace. We have a way into it. We have a way to lay a hold of it. We have a way to receive it. And by faith, he says, to continue to draw upon our inheritance. It's something we can keep learning about and keep growing in forever. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come, listen, in the ages to come, God is going to continue to show us, unveil for us the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's going to keep unfolding to us forever just how amazing grace really is. But I can start learning about it and I can start drawing upon it now. The Bible says that Christ has been made my wisdom. It says I have the mind of Christ. The Bible says he's been made my strength. The Bible says he's been made my peace. So many great and precious promises of the word that you can begin to walk in and explore and just enjoy them as they begin to transform our lives. We learn by faith to live and walk like a child of the King, accessing the riches of his grace. If you're content to merely be saved, that's fine. That's fantastic. You're a new creation, and I look forward to hanging out with you up there, calorie free. Amen. But I want to learn all about the wonders of being a child of God, because I have access by faith to his unmerited favor. King David said in Psalm 31, how great is his goodness, Lord, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Paul also says in verse 2 that part of that inheritance is that we can rejoice, listen, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have the hope of eternal life, a hope that we will share his glory. Being justified, being made a part of his family means I have an assurance now that I will see him face to face. The Apostle John said, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Church, this is real hope. It's not hope the way that we use the word hope nowadays. You know, we have really ruined that word in the English language by using it almost in the sense of wishing for something. You know how some of us are sitting here this morning in August saying, I hope the Yankees make the playoffs this year. That is wishing. That is not what Bible hope means at all. Bible hope is a confident, expectant trust in something that is real, something that is solid. The Bible says that hope in Christ is my anchor. It keeps me anchored to his throne inside the veil of the Holy of Holies, and it keeps me tethered securely to him and to his presence. Through Christ, Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, being with him in glory, seeing his glory, sharing his glory. That is something powerful. It keeps me afloat and it keeps me going. Paul says in verse 3, we also glory in tribulations. A church, no one welcomes tribulations. And yet the Christian can glory, Paul says. He can boast about them because he has a hope in heaven and God has anchored him there. The Christian can boast about what God is bringing him through because we know that in all of our tribulations, there is a purpose. There is a loving Father who's behind it all. And he's using all of these struggles to conform me into the likeness of his Son. He's using my trials to build some proven character into me, to give me perseverance, and to give me a heart that's now full of steadfast hope. So we can be glad, even if the world doesn't understand it, we can be glad that he sent some of these things our way to make us strong in him. How many of you know that the world doesn't need any more Christian marshmallows? The world needs to see some people of proven character in Christ who can radiate some hope out into a dying world. Praise God. This is the second great blessing that comes through Jesus' blood. We have access by faith into the grace of God, knowing him and growing in him. Three great blessings because we're justified by Jesus' blood. Finally, this, because of his blood, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit because of his blood. Paul says in verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is one of the greatest blessings, friends, of being justified, of being put into right standing with God. Next to receiving the forgiveness of sins, next to receiving forgiveness itself, being given the Holy Spirit may be the greatest blessing that we can experience in this life. Pastor Glenn and I have preached a number of times on the Spirit and his ministries over the past few years, and it's not my purpose to review that doctrine right now. I don't want to get ahead of us because we'll have some opportunities later on in Romans for a more in-depth look at what the Spirit does. So many things the Spirit does for us, and Paul shares quite a number of them with us as we move forward in the book of Romans. You know, in Romans 8, Paul is going to reference the Spirit's work over a dozen different times, different things the Holy Spirit does. But here in chapter 5, he's giving us just a little peek at what the Holy Spirit does for us, and yet it's so tremendously powerful. In chapter 5, Paul is emphasizing just one particular facet of the Spirit's ministry. Paul's focus, listen, I want you to get this. Paul's focus is how the Spirit helps us to experience our living hope. How? By helping us to know and understand the love of God. Better say that again. Paul's focus here is how the Spirit helps us to experience that living hope. How? By helping me to know and understand the love of God. In verse 5, he says, the Holy Spirit who was given to us has poured out, and he keeps pouring out, the love of God in our hearts, is what it says. Paul is convinced that every Christian is enjoying this experience, or at least certainly every Christian can know that experience. Then he says something that really requires us to put on our thinking cap. He says, hope will not disappoint us. Or your Bible may say, hope will not make us ashamed because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit. What does that mean? And how does it work? May the Lord help us to grasp this simple truth today. And it's this: knowing that God loves me is what helps me to hold on to Him. Knowing that God loves me is what helps me to hold on to Him. Paul says further down in Romans 5, and we just touched on it a little bit, that God loved us even when we were His enemies. And many times in the book of Romans, we're going to see that Paul makes his case by using a type of argument that we call an a fortiori argument. Now, before we leave today, we're going to study just a little bit of logic. So turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, buckle up and get ready. All right, now that you're buckled in, you know, pull the strap a little bit if it's squeezing you too tight there. What is an a fortiori argument? This is a Latin phrase and basically means that if one thing is true, then logically something else must also be true for an even stronger reason. Paul makes a number of such arguments in Romans, and like good Bible scholars, after today, you'll be able to spot them. These are what we might call the how much more arguments. This is the type of argument where you reason like this: if this thing is true, then how much more must this other thing be true? We all recognize the logic in this kind of argument. You know, in ancient times, Jewish people, Greek people use these arguments, and the Bible has many examples of it. Jesus used this kind of argument when he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him, right? And Paul uses this type of argument throughout Romans, and here in Romans 5, to encourage us. And he does it to make us think about what it means that God loves us so much. Paul says here in chapter 5, listen, if God loved you when you were a sinner, how much more will he save you from wrath now? And then he asks us, if the dying Christ saved you, how much more will the risen Christ do for you? Yes. Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. Paul says, the hope you have in him, the trust you have in him, will never disappoint you. Why? Because we know his love. We've learned about his love and we're experiencing it. Knowing about his love, sensing his love, being convinced of his love for me, it increases my hope and it helps me to hang on. The Holy Spirit is always ministering the love of God to our hearts. You know, church, that God gave you the Spirit so that when you doubt that you're going to make it, when you think that you're ready to give up, the Holy Spirit begins to cry out inside your heart and he says, no, don't give up. Think about how much God loves you. If God saved you when you were his enemy, how much more will he save you now that you've become his child? Some of you may have come in here a little bit discouraged this morning, and yet the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And he's saying, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What wonderful blessings are ours, church, because we've been justified by faith. Faith in Jesus' blood. Paul says in verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled to the Father, and that's a reason to rejoice. That word, reconciliation, is a beautiful word. In the Greek language, it describes our condition now that we've been justified by faith. We've been reconciled to God. It was used to talk about a situation in which somebody was restored to the favor of the king. Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, or if the answer is you're not sure, you can be sure today. You can be justified. You can be made right with God freely through the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust on him for our salvation, we can experience all of those wonderful blessings, church. These are just a few of the countless blessings that come through the blood. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the riches of his grace. And we have been given the precious Holy Spirit who keeps on pouring out the love of God inside our hearts. Amen. Would you stand together with me and let's give Jesus, the King of Kings, a praise in this place today. Come on, would you give the Lord a hand of praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to ask if you would lift your hands together with me and let's sing a song that just acknowledges and acclaims Jesus as our Savior today.
And everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. So let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations.
Come on, sing Savior.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Sing, so take me as you find me.
So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, Lord, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Oh, now I surrender.
Before we share in communion today, we want to give you an opportunity to know this loving God and this wonderful peace that he's offering us. You can receive forgiveness and pardon, and you can be declared righteous if you put your confidence in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we simply need to turn away from our own way, the path that we're on, and turn towards him. I want to ask if you would bow your heads with me and close your eyes. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll be set free, and you'll know his peace. I just want to ask if there's anybody here who would say, I want that. I need Jesus. I need his forgiveness, and I need his peace. If that's you, would you raise your hand today just as a way of saying, I need Jesus? See those hands, three hands, four hands. Anybody else you want to raise a hand and say, I need Jesus. Thank you. Five, six hands, seven hands. Thank you, Jesus. We need to receive him. It's all well and good to know what Jesus has done, but we need to welcome him into our life to become Lord and receive him. The Bible says that as many as received him, to those who received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. I'll just ask one more time. Anybody else, you say, I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lift up your hand if that's you. Okay, we're all going to pray a prayer together to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to ask everybody to pray this along with us. Would you pray this out loud? Repeat this prayer with me in a good, strong voice. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I need your forgiveness and your peace. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I confess you as Lord. I turn from my own ways now to follow you. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead so that I could be declared righteous. Forgive my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you. Amen. Come on, give him a hand of praise. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed a prayer like that this morning for the very first time, we're so glad. And right after we conclude our service in a few minutes, I'm just going to invite you to come up to the front. Our pastors, our prayer teams will be here. We'd love to greet you. And we also have some materials we'd like to put into your hands that will help you to get started in a new life of getting to know Jesus, following him every day. You just made the best decision that you could possibly make. Jesus said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Right?